you need to be two people. It's good to have you with us this morning. We have visitors in our midst. We're happy that you're here. We ask you to open your Bibles as we study some things together. If you have any questions about the things that you hear, anything about what you see that we're doing, that you need clarification, please do not hesitate to ask. We'll be more than happy to give you a book, chapter, and verse for the things that we do and the things that we teach and practice here at the Harrisburg Church of Christ. This morning and this evening, I want to talk about a very basic lesson. And for the next few weeks, I'm going to be talking about salvation. So I'm going to be talking about it maybe in a little bit of a different way than you have heard it in the past. You know, in Romans 1 verse 16, the Bible says that Paul wrote by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, "For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God and salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." But I want you to know that the power of the gospel can only be of value, can only be profitable if you have two things. Number one, that you understand it. But to understand it, you have to be able to know how to use your Bible. You need to be able to know how the Bible can help you find the things that you need in order to obey Him and be able to understand that this is God's instruction manual. And so I want to talk to you again about life's instruction manual. And that's what the Bible is. It's life's instruction manual. And so we need to read it carefully. It contains necessary operating instruction. And it's instruction and warnings from the manufacturer. There are things and what to do, how to do it, and what not to do, and warnings about the danger of things that we might leave undone. And so what we're going to try to do in this lesson is to try to give you the instruction how to use this manual properly, how to use it in a way that it will be a benefit to you, that it will be an aid to you, and it will give you the words of life that can save your soul and also can help you in your relationship with God. Why can't I put this thing together? Why don't you try to read the instructions? So many times we fail to understand God, understand our responsibility, because we don't read the instructions. The instructions are not found in the teachings of men. The instructions are not found in the religions of men. The instructions cannot be found in men's philosophy, their theories, or their opinions. The only way that you can know what God thinks on any subject is you have to consider God's book. You have to look at His book and His instruction so that you might have the answers that you are searching for. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will make your path straight. Too many people lean on their own understanding. It looks right to them, feels right to them, must be right then. And so it agrees with what they think, it agrees with their opinion, it agrees with their philosophy, and therefore it must be right. Well, the only way you're going to know that is by looking at the pages of God's Word. Now, there are passages in Jeremiah 2, verse 23. God's book says, "O Lord, I know it's not in man, it's not in man himself, it is not in man who walks to direct his own steps." You can't direct your own steps, and that doesn't mean you can't walk, but when we're talking about walking here, we're talking about manner of life. You can't direct your manner of life in such a way that's going to please God without God's input. Now that's the concept that the many in the world miss. You read the Bible because it can correctly tell you how you should walk, what your manner of life should be. And God knew that man would need direction. He would need guidance. God understood that. He created man. He knew that man would need instruction and guidance, and so he left him a book in order that he might have that instruction, have that guidance, so he wouldn't have to lean to his own understanding. We go on in Proverbs 14, verse 12. The scripture says, there's a way that seems right to a man, but the end is a way of death. You know, there's a way that seems, well, this looks right. This looks like it's acceptable. This looks like it could be the correct path to choose. And it feels right. And it looks like it will lead me the way I need to go. But Jesus, but the Lord said, the way of God is death. Why? Because it didn't come from God. If it didn't come from God, then it's not going to be a value. It's not going to be something that you can be sure that that's the right instruction. Now again, I've told people, those of you that are visiting here, I've told people all my life that I'm not the instructor. I'm not the authority. You don't put your faith in me. You don't put your faith in a preacher. You don't put your faith in somebody that you have a great deal of respect for. You put your faith in God. And the only way you can put your faith in God is know what God says. And you can't know what God says if you don't know His book. You've got to know His book. You've got to know what that book says. And those are the things that will lead you to life and will help you avoid spiritual death. The Bible also says in Judges 21, this is the problem the Old Testament Jews had. In those days there was no king in Israel. Everyone did what was right in his own eyes. Ladies and gentlemen, that's the days that we live in. We live in the days that everybody does what is right in his own eyes. They go down the path that they want. They walk the road that they choose, and they go in the direction that they want. And they believe that they are loyal to themselves. And you don't need to upset the apple cart. I'm comfortable in what I do. I feel good about what I'm doing. And if I feel good about it, I'm sure God feels good about it. And so everybody's going to become their own standard. They're going to become their own law. Well, you know what? That doesn't work out too good for the Jews. When I read about the Jews in the Old Testament, that didn't work out too well. It led them further away from God. It led them to be alienated from God, and in the end, it destroyed them. Jesus destroyed them as His people. Why? Because they forsook His law. They forgot the covenant. They forgot the precepts. They forgot the teaching. And they went into spiritual idolatry. And God destroyed them because they did what they wanted instead of what God wanted. Now you know what? Every person can make that choice. Every man and woman on this planet can choose what they want to do. But the problem is, you've got to accept the consequences of that decision. You've got to accept that whatever you decide to do, there are things that's going to transpire by what you determine to do. And that's not just true in life, that's true in religion. You've got to understand that the decisions you make, they have consequences. And so we need to be careful that we're not looking at it from our own perspective. This is not merely an owner's manual. In Psalms 100, in verse number 3, Psalms 100 in verse number 3, know that the Lord, He is God. It is He who made us, and not we ourselves. We are His people, and the sheep of His pasture. We need to understand, we are servants of God. God created us. God created this world. God is the authority. And whatever we do in the spiritual realm must be done according to His teaching. In Romans, the 14th chapter, in verse 7, Romans 14, verse 7, for none of us lives to himself, no one dies to himself. If we live, we live to the Lord. If we die to the Lord. Therefore, whether we live or die, we are the Lord's. For to this end, Christ died and rose and lived again, that he might be Lord both of the dead and of the living. He is the Lord both of the dead and living. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse number 19. Verse number 19. Well, do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, who is in you, whom you have from God? Look at that last part. You are not your own. You belong to God. We belong to God. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, in verse number 15, 2 Corinthians 5, verse 15, and he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and rose again. We're to live for him. We're not to live for ourselves. We are to live in accordance with his instruction, his guidelines, his commandments. We are not to take it upon ourselves. It's not just a list of do's and don'ts. The Bible is not a book that has just a list of here's what you do, here's what you don't do, and here are the don'ts. That's not the way the Bible is written. Now, a lot of people think, well, I wish it was written that way because then it would be easier. Well, it might be easier, but it would be pretty big for you to carry around. And so God deals with commands, examples, principles, and that last word on this chart, context. That is a bad word in the religious world. Context. That means the setting of a passage. That means you just can't make that passage say what you want it to say. You just can't redefine it to fit your theory, your philosophy, or your opinion. You must be true to the context. And that is a problem that gets men into a lot of trouble in the religious world today. But I'm going to give you an easier way to understand this. You know, I'm all for making things easy because I'm a simpleton. And I think the simpler you make it, you know, when I began preaching, there was an old preacher, and he didn't give me a lot of advice, but he did give me one piece of advice that I have never forgotten. He said, Keith, when you prepare a sermon, and when you get ready to preach it, take it home and preach it to your kids. If they understand it, then it's probably okay. But if they can't understand it, you go and rework it until they can understand it. And you know what? That's been good advice. Because we need to understand how the Bible applies to the people in the pew. It doesn't make any difference if you hear it, you read it, but you can't apply it, you don't know how that works in your life, then what good is it to you? What benefit is it to you? And so we need to be able to make application of what we read. We need to be able to know how that works in my life. And so I want to show you a way that you can understand this. The Bible is a pattern. You ladies that make dresses, still make dresses. You know, you buy a pattern. If you want that dress to look like the picture that's outside that pattern, you're going to have to follow that pattern. If you're a contractor and you're a builder and you have a blueprint, somebody made that blueprint and somebody paid for that blueprint. And when you build a house, they want you to follow that blueprint. How would you like to make the investment of building yourself a house and then having a man make a set of blueprints? And then you give the blueprints to the contractor and you say, I want you to make this house according to this blueprint. But as he goes through the house, he thinks some of the things you want, they're not very practical. Or they're really not really what you want. You really haven't thought this out. And so maybe you wanted the master bedroom in a certain part, and maybe you wanted it downstairs because you knew if, as you got older, you didn't want to walk up those stairs. And so you wanted it downstairs. But you know, he thought he could make it bigger if he put it upstairs. And so he just puts it upstairs. And then you come in for the final inspection, and you say, well, where's the master bedroom? Well, it's upstairs. No, that's not what I asked for. Well, I know that's not what you asked for, but that'll be better for you. You'll get more light. And I made it bigger and more spacious. If you wanted it more spacious and you wanted it upstairs, he'd have put it on the blueprint. You know why you'd be upset? Because he does not have authority to change your blueprint. Here's a brainstorm. You and I don't have the authority to change God's blueprint. But men are doing it everywhere. They're changing it. In 2 Timothy 1, it says, hold fast the pattern of sound words which you have heard from me in faith and love and which are in Christ Jesus. Hold fast to the pattern. Ladies and gentlemen, this is a pattern. And you do not have the authority to change anything about this pattern. You can't change this pattern about the worship of the church. You can't change it about the work of the church. You can't change it about the organization of the church. And you can't change it about how to live your life. All of those patterns are contained in this Bible. And if you're going to get the most benefit from it, if you're going to get the benefit that will lead you to heaven, you're going to have to follow the pattern. What about if you don't agree with the pattern? Well, you got a choice. God's your creator. God's the one that gives you life. God's the one that sustains your life. God's the one that is going to be the judge, and he's the one you're going to have to get in contact to. He's the one that's going to set the standard. And so it's up to you. But if you want what God promised, you're going to have to follow the pattern. And then we have the seed. Now the parable is this. The seed is the word of God. Having heard the word with a noble and good heart, keep it and bear fruit with patience. If you listen to my radio program this morning, I talked about the word Christian. I talked about the word that's used in the Bible to denote and to identify God's people. They are Christians. They belong to Christ. Now, when I was in Nevada, and I preached in Las Vegas, I had a lot of conversation with Latter-day Saints who are Mormons. And I'm going to get into this. One of the things we talked about is our name. And I was talking with these groups of elders one day, and we were talking about that, and I said, the only name I read about in the Bible is Christian, one that died for me. I read the one that died for me. They said, well, we're Christians too. I said, well, what do you mean? What do you mean we're Christians too? Yeah, we're Mormon Christians. You know what? I've looked all the way through the Bible, and I've never found a hyphenated Christian. I know what that is. But let me give you an easier way than what I told him. I said, do you believe in the Book of Mormon? Why? Yeah. Did you read the Book of Mormon? Of course. Do you believe the teachings of the Book of Mormon? Yes. You believe that Joseph Smith was a prophet of God? You believe that book's inspired? Yes, I do. And so you obey the teachings of the Book of Mormon. You're a Mormon, you're not a Christian. Because the seed is the Book of Mormon. You can't read the Book of Mormon and get a Christian out of it. You can't read the Bible Lifestyle Tract Society, which is the teachings of the Jehovah's Witness, and get a Christian out of it. You can't read the Quran and become a Christian, because that's a different seed. You're only going to be able to be the type of person which type of seed you put in you. The Bible is the seed. And when you plant the seed, the only crop you can get is a Christian. If you plant another seed, you get another crop. Well, you know how easy this is to understand? If you get out in your backyard, fall's coming, and you want some apple trees. If you went out in your backyard and you till the ground and you put orange seeds in the ground, are you going to get apples? No, you're going to get oranges. You know why? Because that's the seed you use. You know what? The seed principle was given by God. Whatever seed, you know, there's a phrase made in the book of Genesis that's very interesting. Said over and over in the creation account, it says, everything produced after its own kind. Fish became other fish. Whales became whales. Birds became birds. Men became men. That's a procreation principle. That's a seed principle. You know what worked in creation? And it works in spiritual things. Whatever book you put your faith in, that is what's going to be reproduced. That's the seed principle. The word is God's seed, and the only crop that seed produces is a Christian. It cannot produce anything else. And then let's talk about light for a minute. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. You know, a light illuminates. It expels darkness. A light gives direction. And you know what? The Bible is like a light. It's like a light in a dark world. A world full of sin. A world that needs direction. A world that needs guidance. And when you open up the Bible, it becomes a light. It becomes a lamp that can make the path clear, that can lead you to where you need to go. But turn with me to John chapter 3 for a moment. John chapter 3. You know, it's amazing to me. Whenever I work on a lesson, after I get it all done, I remember a passage that might have been better for me to put on the chart. And this is one of them. In John chapter 3, look at verse 19. And this is the condemnation, that the light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone practicing evil hates the light, and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. But he who does the truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be clearly seen, that they have been done in God. This is God's light. Men don't like this light because it exposes their deeds as being evil. When it does not agree with what the light says, then it is evil. And men love darkness, so they hate this, because this is the light. This exposes their teaching and belief as being false, and so they hate the light. They don't want to come to the light. You ever talk to people who said, "Oh, that Bible, it's too confusing, it causes too many problems, and nobody sees it alike, I don't even want to talk about it." That's because they want to remain in darkness. That's because they don't want to be exposed for what they are. And so, you see, this Emmanuel is both a blueprint, it's a seed, and it's a word. But all of that will benefit you if you use it properly. If you use it the way that God designed it. In Psalms 19, verse 7 and 8, the Bible says, "The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening to the eye." You know what? I have a sermon that I just did with these two verses. You could do a whole sermon on these two verses. But what I want you to see is the law of the Lord is perfect. You know what that word perfect means? It means complete. God didn't leave anything out. And that means there are no latter-day revelation. There's not an appendix. There's not some... You know, when I was in the military, one of the jobs that I had is I was a TO monitor. For those of you that don't know what TO means, is tech orders. And one of the things I had to do is I had to make sure that the tech orders were always current. And one of the things that we would get changes. Now, when we would get a change, it might just be a page, it might just be a paragraph, or it might be a number of pages. But you know, on that change, on the back of it, there would be a title page. And that title page had every page that was listed in the tech order, and what change, if there was a change to that page, it would have the number of the change. And you know what you had to do every time you got a change? You had to do a title check. And when you got inspected, they would open that title page and they would look for those little check marks to make sure that you checked that the tech order was up to date. Now that doesn't sound like a big thing. What about a manual that has 900 pages in it? And you get a change that has 2 pages in it. You put the 2 pages in, but you got to check the other 998 to make sure they're current. That's called paperwork. But you know what? That doesn't happen with the Bible. There are no changes. There are no appendix. There are no latter-day revelation. What you see is what you get. And it's perfect for the reason that God gave it. Converting the soul. be able to bring a sinner to the truth, to be able to bring a sinner out of sin and into the gospel. The gospel has the power to convert the soul. God made the scripture in such a way that it is aimed at man's mind, his intellect, and it has the ability to convert him, to change him, and to turn him away from sin and turn him toward God. That's what conversion is. And it makes wise. It can make you wise. It can make you wise in understanding what's right. It can make you wise in understanding what's right and what's honorable. You know, sexual immorality is not determined by men. You know, today, there's the definition of sexual immorality. It's not the same as it was 50 years ago. Today, we got homosexual marriages. We have transgender. We have same-sex marriages. We have adultery and fornication, people living together, all that's acceptable, all that's acceptable behavior. That is not sexual immorality by the rules definition. But the problem is that's not right because that violates God's definition. God's definition is very different than man's definition. So if a man wants to be right, he's going to have to know what God's definition is. And God's definition hasn't changed from the Garden of Eden. It's the same as it was then. And if it's right, it rejoices the heart. Why? Because you know you're right with God. If you're doing what's right, that makes you right with God. That should rejoice your heart. And the last part is pure and enlightening the eye. It gives us insight. It gives us wisdom. It makes us smarter. But you know what? It doesn't do that if you don't believe it and if you don't follow it. It can't do that. The ability is there. The power of God to convert the soul is there. But it can if you misuse it. You know, I've always been told that when you use a tool for something it's not designed to do, you might get it done, but it's going to be more difficult. You know, those tools are designed to do certain things. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judges of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired than they are gold, yes, much fine gold. Sweeter than honey and the honeycomb. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. What's it mean, the fear of the Lord? It means a respect. You've got to respect God. You've got to have a deep sense of awe when you're talking about God. And you don't have this fear of the Lord if you can change, alter, amend, and disregard his teaching. There is no fear of the Lord for people who do that. People who do that don't have a respect for the Lord. They don't have a fear of the Lord. And that's not going to have any enduring quality. Because why? Because the world's understanding is going to change. Brother, the world changes from year to year. It doesn't stay constant. But the Word of God stays constant. And the world's judgments are true and right altogether. You know what? You were going to justice today, and you might be able to get yourself off when you should be put in prison or you should be charged. And you can get a good lawyer, and you can get a sympathetic jury, and you might do something that is worthy of being put in jail, but you might be able to get around that. You might be able to buy or bribe or get your way somehow. You might get around justice. But you know what? Nobody's going to get around God. When you and I stand before God, it's going to be the fairest judgment that we ever got. Because you know what? We're only going to be judged by what we did, what we said, and what God said. That's how easy it is. Here's the standard. Here's the record of your life. You put them together. God gives you the judgment. God told us that so we can get ready. So we need to desire that. Listen. Moreover, by them your servant is warned, and in keeping them there is great reward. If you love me, keep my commandments. John 14:15. Well, what if I don't keep them? Then you don't love him. The Bible says in John 6:63 that these are words of life. These are words of life. And so my serving of life, the Bible says in the scriptures in 1 Timothy 6 to flee sexual immorality. What does it mean to flee? It means to get away from it. There are warnings that God gives in 1 Corinthians 6. The Apostle Paul wrote in the church of Corinth, know ye not that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? He gives a list of sins there. Those are sins if you don't repent of, and if you live and if you continue acting that way, you're not going to get into heaven. You're not going to be able to be allowed in. We also read in other passages that we are told that we are to make our bodies a living sacrifice. We're not to be conformed to this world according to Romans 12, verse 1 and 2. 1 John 2, what does it say? Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. For all that is in the world is the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, the pride of life. And these are of the world and are not of God. Those are the avenues of sin. We're warned not to go down those avenues. We're warned not to participate in sin. Sin kills us. That's what Romans 6:23 says. So those are warnings. But when we see the warnings and we heed them, there's great reward in that. There's great reward if we will heed the warnings. But if you fail to heed the warnings, then you're going to have to pay the consequences. Now, fear is a synonym for the law here. For its purpose was to put fear into the human heart. The law is pure, sure, and righteous. It's designed to cause the believers to obey God and lead righteous law. The law made men accountable. The law made men acknowledge that they had sin in their life. You know, Paul wrote in Romans, how would I know adultery is wrong except God told me that adultery is a sin? How would you know that certain conduct is sinful without the law? You see, the law is a guide and a help to those who live by it. But for those who disobey it, for those who reject it, it condemns them. So really, it comes down to how you handle the law. How do you look at the law? How do you react to the law? That's going to determine where you spend eternity. You see, God wants you to be saved, but to be saved, you're going to have to be obedient. You're going to have to be obedient to the law. You have been commanded, you have commanded us to keep your precepts diligently. All that my ways were directed to keep your statutes. Then I will not be ashamed. Then I look into all your commandments. I will praise you with uprightness of heart when I learn your righteous judgment. What does it mean to keep it diligently? That means faithfully. That means what's an effort. And all that my ways were directed to keep your statutes. How do you direct your way? How do you direct your ways to keep God's word? How do you do that? Well, number one, you've got to believe that those commandments are necessary. You have to believe that doing them is great profit in it. You have to believe that doing them is what's right and honorable. And in doing them, you seek to please God. But you know what? You've got to believe that. You've got to have faith in that. And then I will praise you with the uprightness of heart. I don't want to praise God with uprightness of heart if I have an upright heart. And you can't have an upright heart if you don't follow the commandments. You've got to follow the commandments in order to have that upright heart. I will keep your statutes. Oh, do not forsake me utterly. How can a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed according to your word. With my whole heart I have sought you. Oh, let me not wander from your commandments. Your word I have hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you. You know what? It took me a long time to understand this passage. That last part. I have hidden my word in your heart that I might not sin. You know what? I don't carry everywhere I go this. But I do carry it. It's up here. And the more of this that you put up here, the better decisions you make, the better path you walk, and the more right your life's going to be with God. You know, you might not be able to take a Bible to you at work, but you can have it in your mind. And when somebody wants to tell a dirty joke, you know that you don't need to be listening to that. You know that's not something that's conducive to the example of a Christian. And so you just get away. You know, when you have the Word of God in your heart, you're going to recognize sin for what it is. And you're going to avoid it. You're going to stay away from it. And you're not going to get entrapped by it. But you know what? The Bible cannot help you if you don't know it. You can only live what you know. You can't have all the knowledge you need if you don't have the wisdom that's contained in God's Word. You know, that's why we study. That's why we put this Word in our mind, so when we as God's children are tempted, when a snare is placed before us, when an obstacle is placed before us that's seeking to get us to sin, we recognize it, we see it, and we avoid it. But you know what the problem today is? That too many people are not literate in the Bible. They don't know the Bible. And therefore, the Bible can't help them because they don't know it. They can't recall it. That's the reason that we study. Oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation all the day. You through your commandments make me wiser than my enemies. For they are ever with me. I have more understanding than all my teachers. For your testimonies are my meditation. I understand more than the ancients because I keep your precepts. Notice, you through your commandments make me wiser than my enemies. You know what 2 Corinthians 2 verse 11 says? It says that we need to know the tactics of Satan lest he gains an advantage over us. You know, why doesn't the Bible spend a great deal of time in telling us the origin of Satan? You know, the Bible doesn't tell us much about that. But what does he spend a lot of time telling us about Satan? He tells us he's our adversary. Tells us he's a liar. Tells us that there's no truth in him. Tells us he's cunning. He's crafty. He's deceitful. He seeks to discourage us. He seeks to destroy us. And he tells us the tactics by which he'll do that. I wonder why God told us that. In order that we might not get caught unprepared. You see, that makes me wiser than my enemies. You know, when I was in the military, we practiced. We practiced all the time. We practiced, we played war, we had these exercises, and they would be long, they'd be 18-hour days, they would last for a week. We'd have inspections where they see if we followed. Why do we do all that? Because when the time came and we were under attack, we would respond by something that became second nature because we had prepared ourselves for that fight. You know what God wants you to do? He wants to prepare you for the fight. And this is his instruction book how to do that. But you know what? If you don't prepare yourself, then you're going to be vulnerable to your enemy. Your enemy's going to get an advantage over you. He's going to be wiser than you. But if you know his tactics, you know how he works, then you can be prepared. And when he attacks, you see it for what it is, and you avoid it. We keep his precepts. Do you notice in all of these passages, there's an emphasis on keeping the commandments, the precepts, the ordinances. There is an emphasis on obedience. That is a decision that we must make. If we want this Bible to benefit us, we have to obey what it says. We have to do what it says. That we must follow what it says, that we must not have any reservation in doing so. And we will not believe anyone that wants us to act contrary to what this book says. Remember what Paul said in Galatians 4:16? Have I become your enemy because I tell you the truth? You know, sometimes when you go to talk to people about things they're doing, what they are not to be doing, they get angry about that. They get upset. But they don't realize that you're trying to help them. You're trying to encourage them by doing things that might harm them. I have restrained my feet from every evil way, that I may keep your word. I have not departed from your judgments, for you yourself have taught me. How sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth. In the last passage this morning, listen to what this psalmist says. Through your precepts I get understanding. Therefore I hate every false way. Your word is a lamp to my feet, a light to my path. Through your precepts I gain understanding. Let me show you how that works. You know why I believe that we can only take up the collection on the first day of the week? Because that's what the precepts say. In 1 Corinthians 16, it says, upon the first day of the week, let every one of us lay by his door and be prospered. That's God's instruction. I gain understanding how to do that. We take the Lord's Supper every first day of the week because we have an apostolic example in Acts 20, verse 7, to do it upon the first day of the week when we assemble together. And then we have instruction in 1 Corinthians 11 that we're to discern the Lord's body, we're to examine ourselves, and we're to pull our mind back to Calvary, back to the cross, and we're to remember what those emblems remind us of. Because if we don't, then we bring damnation to ourselves, not discerning the Lord's body. You know how I gain that understanding? By God's word. Therefore, when people want to do something that's contrary to that, I hate every false way because it violates what I know to be true. Now, let me just give you one illustration of that. When I was in Las Vegas, and I mentioned this in Bible class this morning, I began to work in the prison ministry there. I began, a fellow that I was following, he got into the prison and he would be able to go there on Thursday. And so I went through all the background checks and all that stuff and was able to go out there. Well, the first time I went out there with him, I noticed that he took the Lord's Supper with him. And he offered the Lord's Supper on Thursday. So we came back. And we were riding back to Vegas, because it was a little ways out of town. I said, you want to explain to me what you did there? He said, well, yeah, it's easy. He said, we took the Lord's Supper. I said, yeah, why? He said, well, they don't meet on Sunday, and I can only come out here on Thursday. So I let them take it on Thursday so they don't miss it. I said, there's only one little problem. You don't have any authority to change it from Sunday to Thursday. You can't do it on Thursday. Well, if I don't do it, they won't do it. I said, you know what? I'll work this problem out. I'll be able to make, and you know what? I was able to work it out. I was able to work it out because we converted the number of people in there. I was able to be able, I talked to the superior. I was able to get a room where they could keep the onions, the unleavened bread, the fruit of the vine, and I would replace it every month. And you know what? I taught them how to do it, and you know they did it on the first day of the week. You know why they did that? Because that's what the authority says to do. That's what the authority for God says to do. And you know, human reason, well, you know, we can only go out there on Thursday. I don't care what your reason is. I don't have the authority to change God's word. Another example. I was preaching on worship one Sunday in Las Vegas, and we had a visitor from Texas. And I'm not inviting anybody from Texas, but she just happened to be from Texas. And she's a real nice lady, and she came up and thanked me for my lesson, thought it was really good, and she gave me a check. Tried to give me a check. And I said, what's this for? He goes, well, you know, I see you're not very large, and you're not very big, And you don't have a piano, and I'm going to give you this so you'll be able to buy one. I said, Mom, I appreciate the thought of your heart. So take your check. We don't have a piano or an organ. It's not because we can't afford it. It's not because we don't like instrument music. We don't have one because it's not authorized. She said, what do you mean it's not authorized? So I opened the Bible, and I read Ephesians 5:19, Colossians 3:16. And I started to go to 1 Corinthians. She says, oh, you're one of them. I said, what do you mean I'm one of them? She says, you're one of those anti-musical instruments people. I said, no. See, you misrepresent me. I'm not anti-music. I'm anti the music that God did not authorize. There's music in worship. It's called singing. And I just gave you the passage. Would you like to show me the passage that authorized the instrument? Oh, that's easy. She started to take me to Chronicles. I said, wait a minute. That won't help you. That's under the Old Testament. That's the Old Covenant. We don't live under that covenant. She looked at me really funny and she said, you know what? Nobody ever told me that. I said, well, you know what you do, sister? You go home and you study Colossians chapter 2. And Colossians chapter 2 will tell you that law was nailed to the cross. Part of that law was the temple use of the instrument. That was part of that old law. We don't live under that old law. And you know what? You need to look into that. You need to make sure that you're doing it the way that God wants it. And I asked her before she left, I asked her this question. I said, you want to please God, don't you? Oh, absolutely. You want to do things in a way that honors and glorifies Him, don't you? Absolutely. I said, so doesn't it make sense to worship Him in the way that He told us to do it in the Bible? She said, you know, you gave me a lot to talk about. I gave her one of my cards and said, you want to talk about this further, you give me a call, I'll be glad to talk to you about it. I don't know if she ever changed. But you know what? Nobody has a right to change God's word. And so when we talk about worship, when we talk about the work of the church, when we talk about how to be saved, when we talk about how to please God in our personal relationships, like our husband and wife relationship, parent and child, our responsibility to the lost, our responsibility to one another, all those instructions are given in the Scriptures. So if you're here today and you're not a Christian, the Bible says to hear the word of God, Romans 10:17, faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. It also tells us that we must believe. John 8:24, Jesus said, unless you believe I am He, you will die in your sin. You must repent. You must turn away from sin, acknowledge sin, and turn away from it and turn towards God. Repentance is a change of heart that results in a change of conduct. The Bible says in Acts 17:30, at the time of ignorance, God went with that, but He commands all men everywhere to repent. Then we must confess Christ. The eunuch, after one sermon in a chariot, came up to a body of water. He says, see, here's water, what should you need to be baptized? And Philip said, if thou believest, thou mayest. And he said in verse 37, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. That's a confession. We read about that in Romans 10:9-10. And then we submit to baptism. It's not a ritual. It's not a rite. It's not a ceremony. Baptism is a contact of the blood of Christ. It is a thing that washes away our sin. Romans chapter 6, verse 1 through 7, and verse 4 says, we're buried with Him into His death, and we arise to walk in newness of life. Why is your life new? It's not new because of the water. It's new because you've contacted the blood of Christ. That's what the Scripture teaches. Then you must be faithful. You know what it does? You know good to do all of that and then violate any of the things that God has taught you to do with one of His children. That, it would have been better if you listen to 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 20 through 22, it would have been better for you not to know the way of the truth than to know it and then divert from it. You can't do that because that will cause you to be lost. The Bible says that we need to be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, 1 Corinthians 15:58. And the Bible says if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us, 1 John 1, verse 9. The invitation is the Lord's, and if we can help you in any way, we bid you to come forward, let's go to his hand.